Today's reading is from the book of John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only, who came from the Father, full of the grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Roseanne. Now Tim will bring God's word to us. Let us pray for him now. Father, we thank you for the word that you have put on Tim's heart this week. May he be open to you and your Holy Spirit working through him. And may we who are listening have ears that hear, and minds that receive, and hearts that will know this word you are giving us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Amanda. Apologies for the slight laughter earlier. The way my study set up at the moment for home streaming with communion is quite difficult to manoeuvre around without being in camera, and I managed to get myself stuck. So I do apologise for that. I was trying to get up here to do the absolution, but it didn't work. But hey ho. One for the outtake reel, I think. Anyway, as you know, or at least as I think you probably know, my favourite sporting event of the year is the Tour de France. Every July, apart from 2020 when it was August, whenever I get the chance, ITV4 is on, the live coverage, whether it's a spare monitor on my desk, whether it's the TV in the living room, whether it's the tablet when I'm on the turbo trainer pretending that I'm good enough to keep up with the professionals and fooling myself, it's on whenever I get the chance, the live show. As it gets into June, as the Giro d'Italia, the tour in Italy, is coming to an end, my excitement starts to rise. As we get into June, I go on the hunt for the official magazine to make sure that I have a copy. But it can't just be any copy from the shop. It has to be one that looks pristine. And I've got every single one since 1994 on my shelf, apart from 2004 when I was too late and had to get an unofficial copy, an unofficial guide. I never made that mistake again. When I get home from the shop, it's very carefully taken out of the box, along with all the goodies that come with it each year, including the A2 size poster, which is proudly displayed in the house, so that I can fill in who won each stage and I can track the progress of the race around France over those 3 weeks in July. The magazine is red. It's one of the few magazines I actually read cover to cover. The words are absorbed. I study the team list to see who's going to be in and the changes from when the magazine went to print to where we are in June. As it gets to the week before the event starts, the highlights show is set on record on the Skybox and it has to be in HD. And I get ready for 3 weeks of cycling. Thursday before the race arrives, the team presentation takes place. By now, the excitement is really, really building. And then Saturday arrives, the first Saturday of July each year, and the race begins. Each year is very different as the route around France changes. One year it's clockwise round the country. Next year it's anti-clockwise. Sometimes it starts in the south of France, sometimes it starts in the north. And every other year it starts in a neighbouring country. The race itself each year is different, but the Tour de France is always the same. Some years, the Tour de France starts with a prologue on that Saturday. It's a stage which by the governing body standards has to be under 10 kilometres long. So it's usually a time trial. And it gives a 6 or 7 minute glimpse of the racing that is to come over the next 3 weeks until Paris is reached on that third Sunday of July. Why do I share all of that about the Tour de France and my excitement building? Well, if you forgive the comparison, for me, in some ways, that's what the start of John's Gospel is like that we heard today. You have those events that you can't wait for. For me, it's the Tour de France every year. What is it for you? That event that you really, really get excited for. That the excitement builds and builds and builds and builds and then it finally starts. Perhaps it's new wine. Perhaps it's another Christian conference. Perhaps it's nothing to do with church. For me, it's the Tour de France. But we all have those events that we can't wait for. When as we get closer and closer, time seems to slow down. But then suddenly, it starts. And that is the reading that we had today. The prologue to John's Gospel. It's a reading that starts before creation. As John starts with those words, in the beginning. It links us back to Genesis. It's a reading that is wonderfully poetic, and I find it even more powerful when read in the Greek. And if you'll forgive me, it starts en arche en hologos, kai hologos en proston theon. I just love the words that John uses. It builds the anticipation from those first words, in the beginning, through to where we got to today, the Word became flesh. John wants us to know that his writing is part of a bigger picture. It's part of a larger story of God and the world. It's not going to be about one character in one time. That's not what this gospel is about. But it's going to be about what God had intended from before the world began. Now this passage, as I'm sure you know, is often referred to as the prologue to John's Gospel. It gives a glimpse of what is to come in the rest of his Gospel. It sets the scene of who Jesus is and what will happen. It tells us that people won't recognize him. It tells us that those who believe in him will become children of God. It tells us that he dwells among us. Wow, what a start to the gospel. What a start. Throughout the prologue, the name Jesus is not used, but we know that the Word is Jesus. Now, of course, this reading is very well known. It's often the last reading at a carol service, and it's the reading to which we leave after the Christmas midnight communion. But the passage isn't just about the birth of Jesus. And I think that's why it's so nice to be able to get the chance to speak on it. So often it's used just at Christmas. But the passage is about the full meaning of who Jesus was, who he is, what he did. And if we were to go on and read John's Gospel further, we'll see just how good an introduction it is to the whole book. Now, of course, we have jumped around these early chapters of John's Gospel a bit in the last few weeks, but this is where it all begins. We've heard about Philip and Nathanael at the end of chapter 1. We've had Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter 2. And then we sort of reverse and come back to the start of the gospel. This is where it all begins. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if we take word, words often have incredible power. But how often do we actually stop and think about what we're saying? There's that old adage, isn't there? You know, think before you speak. Because once the words have left our mouths, or once the send button has been pressed on the email, once the letter has been dropped in the postbox, the words spoken and written are out there, whether we intended them to be or not. Whether they're misunderstood, whether they're misconstrued, particularly in an email, it's so impersonal, but it feels, you know, people can misinterpret what we're trying to say. The words out there. And those words can completely change a situation for better or for worse. After all, it's words that we dwell on. And we think about probably far too much when they're negative words. And words may continue to affect us for years after they have been first spoken. Maybe it's good words. Maybe it's like those words when, hi, so you know, I want to tell you, you've got the job. We dwell on those and we think, well, that's where that's brought me now. Or maybe it's those words, I'm sorry to say, that a family member is seriously ill. They can really impact us and change the whole circumstances. But I think John chooses to use word here, or logos in the Greek, to show that it was no accident, but that actually this was all part of God's plan. Because throughout the Old Testament, God regularly acted by means of his word. And now that Jesus dwells among us, there is no difference. He will still act by his word. But we can now see that through Jesus. If we take a quick glimpse in Isaiah, God's word is the one thing that will last, even though people and plants wither and die. That's Isaiah 46:8. God's word will go out of his mouth and bring life, healing and hope to Israel and the whole creation. Isaiah 55:10-11. God's word will go out of his mouth and bring life, healing and hope to Israel and the whole creation. Well, there's no difference with Jesus, because out of Jesus' mouth we get life, we get healing, we get hope. The words that he speaks we hold on to in scripture. And they give us life, healing, and hope. Those two little glimpses from Isaiah point to Jesus. So, the introduction to John's Gospel, a very well-known passage. Now, there are so many different things that I could say about this passage. There are so many different angles that we could take and explore and look at, and probably do a whole series just on these few, on these 14 verses. It's one of those passages which, as a preacher, you look, yes, that's great to preach on. Brilliant. There's going to be so much to say. Then you have to sit down and look at it and think, actually, there are so many avenues to take. Which way am I going? Which way, Lord, do you want me to go this time when we speak about John 1? In some ways, I guess, I've never been, but I imagine it's like going to a Michelin-star restaurant, being presented with all of the options before you on the menu, but only being allowed to choose one. As you'll remember, last year, before COVID, we had started to review our vision and our mission action plan. And Steve and I attended a session with the diocese yesterday on refreshing our vision. And as we were sat listening to the content that was being delivered, as we had chance in breakout rooms to talk with each other about where Christ Church is, this is something that will come back to the PCC and the wider church shortly. But it all seemed to fit in with John 1. Where we are as a church right now. Because the prologue is about Jesus coming to dwell among us. He is incarnate. The Word became flesh. Yet some people don't see him. He comes to the world that he's created, yet the world does not recognize him. Well, in many ways, I think that's the same for us. Because one of the main calls of our discipleship is to bring people to Jesus so that they come to know him. That sounds scary, but it shouldn't be scary. One way to do that is to be in the midst of life and share the love of Jesus with those whom we meet. It's not necessarily about standing and preaching. It's not about hellfire and damnation. It's about sharing life, being in the midst of those difficult situations and sharing Jesus with those people whom we encounter. A few weeks back, as I said earlier, we looked at the end of John chapter 1 and Philip and Nathaniel, and the simple invitation of come and see. And I think that applies here as well. Because if we just jump back to Philip and Nathaniel, that event doesn't happen in a home. It happens under the fig tree. And we know that we're not able to stay in our church building, at least when it's open. We can't, when the church building is open, we can't just stay in the building and expect people to come to us. We can't just stay at home, if you like, in God's house. We have to go out and be amongst the people. We have to live in and amongst them like Jesus did. But we might not be received well. We might not be recognized as Christians. We might not be welcomed. But John 1 says, well, that's the same for Jesus. But it also says, if we stay in our holy huddle of church, if you like, we're never going to see the kingdom grow any further. Yes, signs and wonders will still take place within the church. Yes, we'll still see a move of the Holy Spirit in amongst our fellowship. But that's not going to help build the church. That's not going to help further the kingdom here on earth. And after all, we are Jesus' hands and feet. So we need to be involved in incarnational ministry. That's ministry to those outside of the church. That's the link to John 1, I think. Jesus becomes incarnate. The Word becomes flesh. Well, we too need to practice an incarnational ministry. In my curacy, we used to run a chaplaincy in the Auction Mart car park. And the Catholic priest who was in Bentham, he used to refer to that ministry as holy loitering with intent. I absolutely love that phrase, holy loitering with intent. Because we were a visible sign of Jesus Christ, and we were able to engage with the farmers who would not ordinarily come to church or want to speak to a member of the clergy. And there were laity involved as well. It wasn't just a clergy-run thing. So as we look to rebuild community following this pandemic, as the vaccine rollout continues to increase and more of us receive the protection it offers, what are the areas in our own community where we can be very intentional about bringing life and hope, where we can practice incarnational ministry, be amongst the people who aren't in church, so that we can share the love of Jesus with them? And as I say, it's not just about preaching. It's not about that. It's about living alongside them. And when the time is right, using those words and saying, come and see. There are so many people in our community who don't yet know the Lord Jesus as their personal saviour. So in what ways can we as the church in this community, for this community, be intentionally incarnational and bring life and hope to them? There is a lot of talk at the moment about things being dark, that all we hear is doom and gloom. We have light and we have hope that we can share with people. Our Mission Action Plan from 2017, which was the last time it was officially adopted by the PCC, has this as one of its priorities: to be visible in the community and engage with the community. Well, again, that is the prologue. That is John chapter 1. To be incarnational in and for the community. We are visible and we engage with the community, not just to build relationship with the organizations and neighbors that are nearby. Of course, that is very important. But we build relationship with a purpose, and the purpose is ultimately to lead people to Jesus Christ. And that's what John is getting at in this reading. It's not simply an abstract idea of the word, but he is setting out his gospel by saying that he will be introducing us to a person. And verse 14 is the key here. The word became flesh. The word became flesh. The very word who was with God in the beginning becomes human. If we look at Jesus, we get to know the true God. That's the main theme of John's gospel. We look at Jesus and we see God, because they're interconnected through the Trinity. And we see this throughout the gospel, as we read of the seven signs that Jesus performs. And we remember that seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. The use of words by John shows us that in the beginning, the word challenged the darkness, verse 5. And now, as the word becomes flesh, the darkness is challenged in creation itself. There is hope. There is light. And that is found in Jesus. As I reread once again and spent time with John 1 this week, I've rediscovered the beauty of those words that John uses, and just how much hope there is in the prologue. That's why the first question this week is to just spend time, read the passage and see what jumps out at you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you as we review and look again at John 1? And not just read it because we know it, but actually really read it with the intent of wanting to know more and seeing more. Because as I've read it this week, I've seen just how much hope there is. Because at the moment, in the world, yes, I've already mentioned it, there is a lot of darkness. People are saying the world feels dark at the moment. If we listen to the Downing Street press conferences, all the hope that's coming from them at the moment is being placed on the vaccine. Now, yes, the vaccines are good news. Yes, I hope and pray that they will bring us out of this pandemic and soon. Because I miss seeing you all in church and sharing in fellowship. But the hope in the vaccine is a temporary hope. It's only temporary. Because once they've been administered, once we move out of the pandemic, something else will come along and try and trip us up. There'll be something else that takes over the news cycle, the negativity, the bad news which seems to sell the newspapers. Whether that is the aftermath of Brexit, whether it'll be some new political scandal, the hope of the vaccine will soon be lost in amongst the media. And that's where I come back again to John 1. Because John 1 is vital for the Christian community to hold on to. The words that are penned, that have been said down the ages, are vital for us to hold on to. Because John 1 is introducing the world to Jesus afresh. It's reminding us that the hope we have is not found simply in the vaccine, and then we have to look for the next source of hope with whatever crisis comes our way. No, it's not that. John 1 is showing that our hope is found in Jesus Christ. The Word that was in the beginning, before the world was formed. The Word that came as flesh, which we remember as Christmas. The Word that died and rose again for us, so that death is defeated. The Word that ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father. The Word, the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. That is where our hope is found as Christians. That's where we go to when we're struggling. Because we have an eternal hope, not a temporary one. And that eternal hope is found in Jesus Christ. At the start, I shared with you my journey towards the Tour de France as the excitement builds for me through June and into July. But after all, that's only temporary. Because 3 weeks after all that happens, the Tour de France finishes in Paris, and then it's another 49 weeks to wait until it all begins once again. However, John 1 builds the excitement and the anticipation, but it never stops. And that's the beauty of it. Because just after John 1 to 14, we hear of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, the calling of the disciples, the seven signs that Jesus performs, the final discourse of Jesus where he tells his disciples all about what he's here to do, the seven I am sayings, the death and resurrection of Jesus and the restoration of Peter. John's gospel reaches its height early and it stays right there. The excitement never dips. Of course, it gets difficult to read when we hear of Jesus saying goodbye and we hear of him on the cross. That's not easy to read. But it is, when you look at it as a whole, it gives us that hope. And it comes to an end with John 21:25. And I love the way the gospel ends. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Wow. Wow. I love how it's read. I read it as a, well, I guess, you know, there's not enough space in the world, but these are the main points. How much more is there about Jesus that's not in the gospel? The way John ends his book, that just leaves me wanting to know more about Jesus. So when we hear that, why wouldn't we want to be out in the community sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we want to bring people to know him and share the eternal hope that we have? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Friends, that's our call too, to dwell among the world and bring the eternal hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue our service now, and we're going to listen to the song We Must Go. And we've managed to overlay some pictures of church and the sense of going out, because the Word talks about fill us up and send us out. We come to church to be filled up by the Holy Spirit to then go out and share the good news. So there won't be any words on the screen until towards the end of the song. But I just want you to focus on the pictures with the move from the cross to communion to out of the doors into our community. And just pray that the Lord would help you to go out and to share the eternal hope that we have in Jesus.